God, I just feel like I haven't heard from you in so long. Tomorrow, just let me hear your voice. Jesus, when did you get here? You know, I'd love to talk. Maybe tomorrow. It's a little bit late.
It's one crazy looking Jesus, isn't it? Does that hit close to home for anybody? Yeah, I think that frequently when we talk about hearing God's voice, most of us have the right beliefs, don't we? We believe, we even sung about it this morning, we talked about it, Tim talked about it. We believe that we are constantly in God's presence, aren't we? We believe that he is close, his kingdom is at hand. But yet what happens is we don't follow through in our life, do we? We don't create space and places where we can hear God's voice. In 1 Timothy, Paul is encouraging Timothy with certain matters of life. And in 1 Timothy 4, he says, "Be careful to watch both your doctrine and your life. And our doctrine is what we believe, don't we? And I think most of us, as we grow as Christians and as we grow closer to Jesus Christ, we have the beliefs, don't we? The problem is, do we actually follow through with them? Does our life match up with our doctrine? That video hits close to home for me because I believe God is close. I can hear his voice. He hears my voice when I pray to him. But what happens in my life is I get so busy and frantic and I run around and I fill my life with noise. Even this morning, coming to church, I think about, man, did I pause to hear God's voice and to seek him this morning? Or did I fill my morning with noise? Even the drive to church, was I listening to some obnoxious music? And so what we need to do, we need to be people who create space where we can hear God's voice. You know, and when we pray at night, God, I want to hear you. And we believe that God wants to talk to us. But then we actually follow through with that and create places and spaces in our lives where we can hear his voice. Because the truth is, how does God speak with us? How does God communicate with us frequently? It's not audibly, usually it might be, but frequently the way God talks with us and speaks to us is through subtle and small and quiet promptings in our mind and stirrings in our heart, doesn't he? That's how God talks with us. And when we don't create that space and take moments of quiet to hear his voice, what happens is we believe that he speaks to us. We believe that he stirs our heart, but we never take the time to actually seek it out. So what we need to do is we need to be people who not only have the belief and watch our doctrine, but we also need to watch our life and how we live. And I just want to encourage you to do that. I know for me, it's such a challenge when I see that video to think, man, God, how have I ignored you throughout my day? How have I even ignored you this morning? Man, the God of the universe wants to communicate with us, and he wants to talk with us. He wants to lead us and guide us. Oh, wow, what an opportunity we have right there. And we just need to take the time to do so. And it's a discipline, isn't it? That's why we talk about this as a discipline. In some ways, it's an easy thing to understand, but it's frequently a hard thing to do. And that's why it's called a discipline. But over time and over perseverance and over pursuing it, we begin to learn what God's voice sounds like, how he speaks to us, and we begin to be led more and more by him. I just want to be like in John 10, when Jesus says, you know, that my sheep know my voice and they follow me. I want to know Jesus' voice. So I just want to encourage you and challenge myself and challenge you to make space and places in your life where you can hear God's voice. Pastor Tim.
You know, one of the ways that we do hear God's voice, too, is through a second discipline that we've talked about, and it's called prayer. Donna, would you please come up? Wes, would you join me? A couple weeks ago, we talked about prayer opening the heavens. And as you and I learn to pray, you and I begin to develop an ear. And I'll tell you, how many of you know it's kind of hard to listen to people sometimes? I mean, let me tell you, listening's work. That's why we call hearing God's voice a discipline. It takes a discipline to hear. I've done enough counseling that after a while, you know, it takes discipline to keep listening rather than just saying, no, here's the answer. You know, you got to keep listening. Well, prayer is what helps us to develop an ear to hear God's voice. And he speaks to all of us differently. I have learned that prayer is not a supplement for participation, but it's to commune with God so that he can hear us. I've asked Wes and Donna, these two people know how to pray. Is there anyone here who is a part of the prayer teams, or you're part of the prayer chain when people get sick? I had someone call me on the emergency line yesterday and prayed for them and over the phone and took care of what needed to be done. And how many of you are part of that team? Would you just stand up? Just stand. Let us see where you are. You're part of the prayer team, and you're thank you. These men and women, and I know that there are a number of others of you who consistently pray. You may not be a part of a prayer team, but I know that you are committed to seeking the Lord. Well, these two people are committed to praying, and I just wanted to ask them a couple of questions rather than me recapping about prayer. Why do you pray, babe? Oh, she's my wife, by the way, so I can call her babe, all right? For those who don't know.
And we dressed alike today.
Yeah.
Tim told me that I had to say more than just God tells us to. And so as I was thinking on why I pray and thinking about it, really is, it's a line of communication. It's a line of communion. It's a line of conversation with God. And I remember, like, when Tim and I first started dating and falling in love when we were in college, Tim used to write me a note. He worked nights, and so he used to write me a note, and he would leave it on my door every morning. I would have a note either taped to my door or tied on the handle. I couldn't wait to get those notes. I would run to the door. I'd open it to see if one was there, and I'd snatch it. And, you know, that's the way it is with God. I still have some of those notes. And that's the way it is with God. I mean, it's I want to hear what he has to say to me. I want to know what he says. You know, he has thoughts about us in Psalm 40, verse 5 and verse 17. It talks about how wonderful all your works which you've done and your thoughts toward us. And then it also says in Psalm 139, how precious are your thoughts about me, or how wonderful are your thoughts. I want to know them. And, you know, it may be a selfish motive, but I want to know what God's thinking about me. And when I come into his presence, I hear what he's thinking about me. He communicates with me, and he lets me know what he's thinking. And then the last one is, I really believe that prayer is one of the most powerful weapons that the Lord has given us against the onslaught of the enemy. It's not a physical thing, because in 2 Corinthians 10:4 it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So it's not something I hold in my hand. It's not like a real sword. It's not like a shield, but it's stronger than a real sword and stronger than a shield, because as I speak those words, the mighty God stands in front of me and sends angels to be round about me to fend off the onslaught of the enemy. That's why I pray.
That's awesome. Wes, you know, I'm kind of glad I beat you here this morning. He usually gets here early to pray than I do. So, but today I just want you to know I beat him here today to pray. So that's kind of a nice thing. What have you learned about prayer? What comes to your mind?
Well, when you asked me that question, I asked the Lord for a scripture that might help me. And I came up with Psalms 50, verse 14 and 15. It says, sacrifice a thank offering to the Lord. And first of all, prayer is a sacrifice. It's communing with the Lord so that he can talk back to you. By the way, when you say hello to him, he responds. Just like in this video here, if you don't even recognize him, he's not going to move. He's not going to be a part of your life. And it says, fulfill your vows to the Most High. And you know, we make a lot of vows, whether it's in employment, marriage, commitments we have to fulfill life. And without God's help, you're not going to fulfill any of those vows. And then it says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. You know, I'm sorry to say, but most of us, that's the only time we call upon him is when we're in trouble. But that's not a relationship. You know, there has to be more than just in the time of trouble. Why does God send trouble? To get our attention.
That's right.
So that we'll be a part of his life. In the last verse, I will deliver you and you will honor me. Without a test, we have no testimony. And so God is developing our testimony through trials, through life, through vows, and through commitments. And without communing with him, you will not be able to fulfill the calling that you have in your life. And the word says that you were called from even before you were in your mother's womb. So prayer just plugs you in. It's like plugging into, some of us are wired 110, some are wired 220. So it plugs us in.
Some of us function on battery power. So, hey, obviously prayers change your lives. And we connect oftentimes prayer with fasting. Because sometimes the Bible says these don't come out except by prayer and fasting. Fasting is one of those disciplines that we didn't cover in a weekend service, but we covered them in a small group. So we want to take a few moments to remind you of that discipline. But it's safe to say that if you don't hear God's voice, you really can't be a disciple. And you really can't hear his voice unless you develop the discipline of prayer. Because those go hand in hand. And then you want to add to that at times fasting. Let's see this little video. Thanks, guys.
Well, greetings and welcome to my video diary. I guess I've heard these things called like video blogs or vlogs or vlog or blog. I don't know. Anyways, whatever it's called, I'm going to just do some video diary sharing. of my experience today. I'm going to fast and figured that I'd probably gain a whole lot of insight, probably a lot of new wisdom that I thought would be good for you to gain as well. So please join me as I fast. Well, it's been a little while now, and nothing's really come to me yet. I'm kind of just waiting. God, you can kind of bring it on anytime. I'm waiting for you. Anyways, stay tuned, I guess. M&M. Do you still call it an M&M if there's only one M? I only have one. Is it an M or is it an M&M? It's got a little grumbling going on, a little hunger. I'm not cheating. It's a mint. Just a mint. I'm really not. I just want people in the office. Need fresh breath. It's a moment of weakness. It was a moment of weakness. I'm gonna stay strong. No mints. No mints. Now I've heard of the runner's high and never gotten it, but man, I think there might be a faster's high. Like as you fast, that you just get strength. You just feel like you can go all day doing this. You get excited and energized. This is awesome. I feel so weak. I just feel weak. Well, I made it through the first hour. 23 to go. I think I'm going to make it. The end is in sight.
Hey, we want to take just a couple of minutes to talk about what real fasting is, huh? Not just an hour. But fasting, simply, we want to talk, what is fasting? Why do we fast? And then how do I get started? Fasting is simply going without food, okay? It's simply going without food for the purpose of bringing down spiritual strongholds. Do you know, unless we recognize in Ephesians, it says our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and heavenly places. Unless you grab a hold of that. And in Corinthians, it says that for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. Unless you grab those two concepts, all it is starving yourself. But fasting is a spiritual exercise to bring down the strongholds of the enemy. So there are four basic types of fasting that are mentioned in Scripture. The first one is a normal fast. That's going without food, but still partaking of water, okay, liquids. You need to have those liquids. Jesus, they believe, when he went into the 40 days to be tempted, that he went 40 days without food, but it doesn't say he didn't have water. That would be a normal fast. Second type of a fast is an absolute fast. That is no food, no water. I call that a supernatural fast, okay? Because if you enter into that kind of a fast, you better know that God is leading you, because if you do that for any length of time, your electrolytes are going to get so out of balance, it could actually kill you if you go with no food and no water. That's an absolute fast. Moses is an example of that. When he went up on the mountain, it says he had no food and no water for 40 days. Okay, you cannot physically do that. That is a supernatural fast. That is God intervening. So if you decide that God is leading you into an absolute fast, in about 3 or 4 days, we'll be able to tell whether it's really God leading or not. Third type of a fast is a partial fast. When Daniel and the children of Israel were taken into bondage, it says they went into to Babylon, and they were given all kinds of food to eat from the king's table. And they decided, we don't want to partake of all the delicacies. We're only going to partake of different types of fruits and vegetables. We only have certain types of food that we're going to partake of. That is what would be called a partial fast. Some people who fast will do a juice. They go without food, but they will take a juice. type of fast. That would be a partial fast. And then the fourth type it talks about is an involuntary fast. That's where there's no food available. The scripture talks about in Matthew when Jesus was teaching, and he for 3 days, it says, the people went without food. It's because they didn't have any food with them. Okay, that would be an involuntary fast where there's no food to partake of. So there's four types of fasting that the Bible talks about. It's simply going without food, but for the purpose of doing spiritual battle. Unless you recognize that this is a spiritual issue here, the fasting is just starving yourself. Okay, so why do we fast? First thing is to seek God's guidance for major decisions. Moses, when he was leading the children of Israel, says he went a time where he went without food to seek God's guidance. If you need direction in your life, you're not quite sure where God would have you to go, you may try this spiritual exercise of fasting to get God's guidance. Second thing is to display remorse or humility for personal failures. Do you know in the Old Testament, many of you, have you heard of Jezebel? She was one wicked woman. Well, you know, she was married to a man that the Bible says was more wicked than any of the kings of Israel before him. He was such a wicked man that on one of his properties, he had a piece of property next to him he didn't own, and he wanted that property, and he threw a fit for that, and his wife said, I can get that property for you. Do you know they had the man who owned that piece of property killed so that he could inherit that land, okay? He was such a wicked man that the prophet Elijah said to him, the dogs are going to eat you, and the dogs are going to eat your wife because of the wickedness that has been set before you. Do you know that when Elijah gave that word, Ahab was so moved by that, the scripture says that he had remorse and he fasted. And it says that God said to Elijah, have you noticed Ahab and what's gone on? Do you know you can get the attention of God with fasting? No matter what you've done, the sins you've committed, this was one of the most wicked men on earth. And because he chose to fast, he got the attention of God. Do you know that fasting will do that? It will get the attention of God. So it's to display remorse or humility for personal failures. And then the third thing is it's for physical healing or spiritual deliverance. When Jesus was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, it says while they were up there, the other disciples were down, and there was a man who brought his sick son to his disciples. And they were trying to deliver this boy and cast out this demon and bring healing into his body. And they weren't able to do it. When Jesus came down, the man brought his son to him, and Jesus spoke to him, and he was delivered. And his disciples said, how come you could do that, but we can't do that? And Jesus said, you know, it's the littleness of your faith. This kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. Do you know that fasting can bring about physical healing? So if you're praying for people or there are family members, this is an exercise that you may do that will bring down the strongholds of the enemy. So it's for physical healing. So how do I get started? Okay, you need to have a strong desire for God's direction in your life. Joel chapter 2 says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping, for God is gracious and compassionate. Do you know it's a desire? It's an inward desire. God, I want more of you. It's an outward thing that we do to tap into this inward desire to put us in a place where we are calling out to God. Don't focus on what other people think. Psalm 69:10 says, fasting became my reproach. Do you know that when you enter into fasting, every time that I've started fasting, I've always had somebody say, oh, you better be careful doing that. Do you know you can get sick doing that? Do you know that it's going to can have a negative? You need to be careful. They're warning. They don't want you to do that, probably because they're feeling guilty that they're not doing it, okay? But it says that fasting became my reproach. People are not going to just open arms saying, oh, that's a wonderful thing. They're going to say, why are you doing that? Don't base your fasting on what other people think or what other people say. Decide which type of fast that you need to go into. What kind of a fast do you want to do? Do you want to do a normal fast? Are you looking for a partial fast? What kind of a fast is God calling you into? And then start with shorter periods of fasting and work up to longer ones. Don't set yourself up for failure, okay, in the videotape, okay? Don't pretend that you're going to do a month-long fast. You're not going to do that starting off, but you might be able to take one meal and fast one meal and spend that time praying and seeking God's face. Implement this mighty weapon that we tend to neglect. If you want to see strongholds brought down, try fasting. A fast is participated in at God's direction to minister to Him, to honor and glorify Him, and to accomplish His sovereign will in your life. It's one of the weapons that we have. Another weapon that we have is worship. I'm going to ask Pastor Andrew if he would come up and begin to do just a short teaching on the weapon of worship in bringing down strongholds.
Time today? What have we talked about so far? I'll do a quick recap. Hearing God's voice, listening to Him, hearing His voice, what else? Prayer and meditation and fasting. Fasting is one of those things that I just really don't like to do. It's one of those things that's really difficult for me to do because I know that if I fast, I will die. I mean, have you seen me, right? I eat to survive, right? But fasting and prayer and what we're going to talk about right now, worship, all the spiritual disciplines are about our heart, right? Ultimately, God is interested in our heart and changing our heart. But it's amazing that because we are human beings made with both a physical part, our physical bodies, and a spiritual part, that the two have to be united in purpose in order to see things change in us. And so one of the reasons why God asks us to fast is because it conforms our bodies and forces them to do something, be in alignment with what our spirit wants. Our spirit doesn't have a problem with prayer, right? But what we have a hard time with is getting down on our knees sometimes and taking the time to do it. And so, yes, God is interested in our heart, and all of the things we're talking about are about our heart, but the way to get there oftentimes is through making our bodies do what they don't want to do, right? I don't know about you, but I don't oftentimes want to pray. I don't oftentimes want to fast, and I don't oftentimes want to worship. Now, the amazing thing about worship is that we can worship any time in any place. Pastor Tim, right after our time of singing this morning and worshiping this morning, came up and said, you know, God's house is not just here. God's house is wherever we are when we begin to direct our attention towards Him and worship Him. But see, it's not just only a heart thing, right? Worship is also something that happens physically. Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But if you have your Bibles, if you just open up to John chapter 4 with me. John chapter 4. Just want to read a couple of verses to you and just talk very briefly a couple points about worship and how important it is for us to worship. Bob Dylan wrote a song, right? You're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Everybody serves someone. Worship is something that we're going to do no matter what. The question is, who are we going to worship? John chapter 4, starting in verse 19, says this, and this is the woman of Samaria at the well talking to Jesus. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And see, there's a spirit part of worship, and there's a practical part of worship that has to go on. Now, I see a couple things here, just very briefly. The woman says to him, "We worship on this mountain, but you guys say the right place to worship is in Jerusalem." Now, what is the deal? Where is the proper place of worship? And Jesus turns to her and says, worship is not about the physical location that you're in. Worship is about a position of the heart. Where is your heart? And so that's why you can worship in your car, and that's why you can worship in your home, and that's why you can worship at work, and that's why you can worship here. But that's why it's also possible to be here and be singing on Sunday morning, but not be worshiping. Because worship is a heart position, not just a physical location. The other point I see here is that we all do worship. And it's very clear, the woman says, "We worship here," and Jesus says, you worship, but you don't understand. And we will all worship. Some of us are NASCAR fans, some of you are NASCAR fans. I, of course, are not into loud, noisy, testosterone-inducing things. I just, you know, far be it from me to enjoy the smell of exhaust and oil and gas. That's just not where I go. But, you know, some of you are NASCAR fans, and some of you are football fans, and some of us are fans of all different types. And we love whatever we're fans of. We don't have a problem shouting if our team is winning or if our driver is in the lead. We don't have a problem clapping our hands. We don't have a problem spending time, quality time, with the television turned on, or money if we're going to go to the event. That all is worship, isn't it? Now, it's why? Because we're spending time. We are paying attention. When our person is winning, our team is winning, we're saying, yes, we're cheering them on. We're excited about it. That all is worship. The question is, who is the preeminent thing in our life? What is the preeminent thing in our life where we spend our time and attention in worship? Is God the first? Is God really the ultimate one we worship? Or is he one of the many things that we worship? God is looking, in verse 23, for worshipers. He's looking down at the earth today, and I think he looks this morning through this congregation, through this auditorium, and he says, now, who is here whose heart is truly directed toward me? Who's not just giving lip service here, but who is saying, you know, God, I want to worship you. You are truly worthy of my praise. One of the things that always shocks me is when I look throughout the Bible is how often the physical expression of worship is connected with being a true worshiper. And many times we separate the two, right? We'll come in to worship here, or we'll be somewhere else, and we think it's enough to mentally assent to worship. We think it's enough to sing the songs, but we're not into the whole clapping, or we're not into the whole raising our hands. We're not into that whole thing of moving your feet where you know, look kind of like a, you know, funny person. Right? Those kind of people that are a little on the extreme, that move a little bit more than the rest of us. But the truth is true worship involves all of our being. It doesn't just involve our heart. It involves us clapping, just like we clap for our team. It involves us shouting, just like we shout for our favorite football team. It involves us doing things physically. And when we do that, then true worship begins to emerge in our heart. It's conforming our body. Now, I know, I'm like you. Sometimes I don't like to move my feet. I happen to be white. And when I move my feet, it don't look good. I understand. Pastor Charles would stand up here next to me, and we would worship together, and he'd dance, and it just looked good. And I would move my feet, and it looked white. Right? But you know what? You got to move your feet sometimes. Why? Because you're making your physical body conform. You're saying, you know what, Lord, I am serious enough about this that I'm going to do something with my body that says you are the one that I'm going to worship. I'm willing to shout for my team, but I'm not willing to shout for you. I'm willing to jump up and down for my NASCAR team, but I'm not willing to shout for you. What is that? Something is wrong. We've got to use our whole being. David says in, I believe it's 2 Chronicles, he says, I will be even more undignified than this. He's dancing, and someone says, you know what, David, you don't look good. And he says, you know what, it doesn't matter. It's not for you. And the truth is worship is not for us. Worship is not just to make us feel good, right? Worship is not just coming and enjoying the wonderful songs and having our hearts moved emotionally. Worship is about God and saying, you know, Father, whatever else is going on in my life, whether I feel it or not, whether I get the warm and fuzzies inside or not, I'm going to worship. And I'm going to lift my hands, and I'm going to move my feet, and I'm going to shout. Why? Because you're the one I'm worshiping, and it's about you. It's not about me. So we're going to take a moment, if I could have the worship team come up quickly, and we're just going to practice for a second. And I know at this point, you know, in the service, maybe some of you are a little too comfortable in your seats. And so I'm going to invite you to stand up, and we're just going to practice singing a song. And you know what? If you're not used to raising your hands, let me encourage you, raise your hands. If you're not used to, you know, singing a little bit loudly, it's okay. Sing a little. Let's, you know, just maybe just get a little bit out of your comfort zone, okay? And let's just press in a little bit. And remember, it's not about you. It's about saying, God, I'm here for you.
Jesus, here we are. Here we are to worship, God. We don't want to miss out, Lord, on the wonderful joy that you give us in worship. We don't want to be guilty, God, of just mentally acknowledging you, but not truly acknowledging you with our hearts. So, Lord, make us into worshipers, we pray. Transform us, God, into people that as you look upon the earth, you would find us to be true worshipers. Thank you, God.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Andrew. I guess you go ahead and be seated. We have a couple other disciplines that we want to quickly talk about. But, you know, as you look up here, and we want to just, as a church, we want to continue to pursue the basics, don't we? And the basics that we need in our lives. We kind of put a tagline on this. It says, your spiritual survival toolkit. That's what basic training is about, is spiritual survival, and not only spiritual survival, but thriving spiritually. And we believe that one of the things that we need to pursue, we didn't talk about it in this portion, but that there is a spiritual practice in pursuing community. And we believe that community is vitally important to our spiritual lives. And so during this season, we also had small groups. How many of you guys were in small groups? Let me see hands out there. How many of you guys were really blessed by being in small groups? I mean, my wife and I joined a small group. We usually host one, but we went to someone's home and just really were ministered to. And just what a wonderful opportunity to gather with other people and to pursue spiritual practices together. And really, Christian community and pursuing community together is significant. So I just want to take a moment. I want to thank those of you who opened your homes. You really did provide a significant avenue to ministry. And we know that it takes sacrifice to open your home and that it's not always easy, and there are lots of things going on in your life. But, man, what an impact you had on this church by opening up your home. And we just want to thank you. If you were a small group host and facilitator, if you guys would just please stand up. We just want to recognize you. We'd like to thank you for doing that with us. You guys are great. Thank you so much. And I just encourage you to continue to pursue that as we move forward, to continue to pursue that Christian community. You know, the last couple disciplines that we talked about were confession and forgiveness. And I have a confession to make. I am a football fan. I guess I don't know if Andrew thinks that's a problem, but I am a fan. I do yell. I do shout. So I needed to get that out before I move on. But, you know, confession, when you look it up in the dictionary, it really is just the admittance of guilt, that I am guilty. But the Christian practice of confession adds a couple things to that, I believe. The Christian practice of confession adds to this admittance of guilt also a recognition of responsibility. You know, I know in times I've admitted that I'm guilty, I've done something, but I've made excuses, and that it was caused by this or that. You know, and I think that the spiritual practice of confession adds to it this, I am responsible. And we live in a world where we're good at shifting blame. And we all do it, don't we? The reason I did something is because, well, they caused me to do it. Or they created an environment where I messed up. It's somewhat their fault. Or it comes from my parents. Or genetics. Or human nature. And we get really good at shifting blame, don't we? But the practice of confession, in a spiritual sense, is that I am guilty, that I made a choice, I am responsible. And so when I confess to God, or when I confess to someone else that I wronged, I am accepting responsibility, and I'm acknowledging that it's my fault. And we need to do that, don't we? And we need to stop shifting blame and blaming others for my sin. It's fully my responsibility, isn't it? I've made a choice. And so the Christian practice of confession adds to it responsibility. And then it also, it adds to it remorse. Anybody here ever confessed and not been remorseful? You know? And really, the true act of confession means that, man, I am sorry for what I've done. I am truly sorry for what I've done. And wrapped up in that remorse is a desire and a commitment to pursue a change. I mean, repentance is really about turning away from what I've done and pursuing something new. And so when we confess, we come before God and we say, I'm responsible for my sin, and I am truly remorseful for my sin. And now I want to pursue a new avenue of life. First John 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from unrighteousness." You know, when I do that, when I recognize that I'm responsible, I'm remorseful for my sin, I want to turn from that, I begin to then experience a release from God of this new freedom that I have from sin. And that's really, man, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want freedom from sin? And when we confess, we experience that, don't we? Then the confession, when we confess before God, you know, we experience his freedom, isn't it? I don't think God is stingy with his forgiveness. I believe when we come to confession, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're forgiven our sins, aren't we? But the ongoing practice of confession is for us, isn't it? Because I might understand that I'm forgiven, but man, I need to experience it on an ongoing basis. And so when I confess, it's for me to experience and receive that release from God that I am free from those sins. And man, it naturally flows when we talk about confession, it naturally flows into talking about forgiveness, doesn't it? I don't want to take too much time, but in Matthew 18, if you guys have your Bibles, and we'll just flip to that quickly. In Matthew 18, Peter asks Jesus about forgiveness. And Jesus tells Peter that he's supposed to forgive 70 times 7. It's like almost like the number doesn't matter. You're supposed to forgive within your heart. It's not about reciting something, but it's about a matter of the heart. And then he goes on to tell this parable. And I just want to quickly read over it. Jesus answered, this is in verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man owed him 10,000 talents, which in our money today would be millions of dollars. Was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt," again, millions of dollars, "and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is several dollars, maybe 20 bucks. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt." Really astounding story, isn't it? You read that story and you think about it. I'm owed millions of dollars, or I owe someone millions of dollars. I'm forgiven that debt. And then I go out, someone who owes me a small amount of money, I will not forgive their debt. I demand that they pay me. You know, and you read that and you think, how can anyone act that way? And you read on and you realize, oh, Jesus is talking about me. He's talking about me, because when I receive God's forgiveness, God has forgiven me of my sins. Every sin that I've ever done and will do, God has forgiven me. He doesn't hold me accountable for those things. And when I've received that forgiveness that is of almost immeasurable value, and then I go out in life and I'm not willing to forgive someone who has wronged me in a small way or a large way, it's like I'm doing the same thing, isn't it? I'm willing to accept God's forgiveness to me, his grace for me, but I'm not willing to extend it to those around me. We need to be people who are willing to forgive. And I know that there are hurts that we have, and it takes time, and it's not easy. But we have received so much in forgiveness and grace and mercy from God that we really do need to extend that into the world we live in to bring about forgiveness and grace and mercy to those we live around. And I know it's not easy, but my goodness, man, God has forgiven us. We need to forgive others. And so I just want to encourage you guys. Let's be a church that's quick to forgive. Let's be a church that's quick to forgive. Pastor Tim.
Hallelujah. We're going to give to those of you who would like to make a commitment by coming down to sign your name on these posters, a commitment that says, I'm going to start practicing these disciplines. We'd like to give you a magnet for your refrigerator to remind yourself. It has a picture of basic training, and it says, listen, pray, meditate, fast, worship, forgive, confess, the disciplines that we covered. I asked the Lord, I said, what scripture should I use to conclude this series? Where should I go in the Bible to find a scripture that you would want me to read that would conclude this series that would be effective? And here's what I came up with. Matthew 7, 24 through 28. 27 says this. Everyone who hears these words of mine. Now, we've been here for 6 weeks. Some of you have been here the whole 6 weeks. Some of you maybe have come a couple of times or three times or whatever you've been. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he's like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. The rain comes down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it didn't fall, because it had been founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, see, this series is all about putting them into practice. If all we did is just kind of hear 6 weeks of messages that talked about these things, and we don't practice these things, they really, it says here in Matthew 7, verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. I want to invite you, and I don't know really how to do this, it's just to say that, you know, as we conclude our service today, the last thing I want to challenge you to do is to make a commitment, to make a choice by coming up and signing on the dotted line. You know, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and you prepare yourself, because we are, and once again, we haven't practiced this, so I don't know the best way to do it, but we would love to have every person here come down and sign your name on one of these posters. And it would signify that you are committing yourself to practice these disciplines. We'll have your name here, and we'll hang them out throughout the lobby area or someplace out there to remind us for the next couple of weeks. But we believe that it's important that once we've talked about something, now to make a commitment to choose to follow him. So as we conclude, I want to invite you to do that. When I buy a car, when I purchased a car in the past, you know what I had to do? I had to sign on the dotted line. When we purchased our house, I had to sign, I think it was 100 times. You've ever heard of that? I mean, lots and lots of times. I had to sign your name, just on your name. This is a statement. And I honestly don't want you to sign unless you really are going to commit yourself to this. I would rather have you resist the pressure, because there are going to be a lot of people who come up here and they're going to sign their names, and you might feel the pressure to come up. Don't feel pressure. I'd rather have you think about it, go home and contemplate, and come back next week and then get a pen and sign. You know, I'd rather have you do that. But if you're here today and you've listened to this series and you know that, man, in order to make it in the war, in order to survive and thrive, I've got to listen to God. I've got to pray. I've got to worship. I've got to fast. I've got to forgive. I've got to confess. God, teach me how to do those things, because now we're going to want to put them into practice. And if you do, wisdom will be added to you. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to invite you to start coming. And listen, once you have come down and you've signed your name, I didn't clear this with the staff, but we'll just do it this way. You're dismissed, okay? So once you come down, we're going to be singing some